So let's just jump in today. So if you haven't been here in a few weeks, we took a few weeks break from our series on the book of Romans to talk about our vision. And so if you missed any of those weeks, I really encourage you to go back and listen to our vision series, because with moving to Freeway and all the things been going and having a totally different feel, right? This feels different than Williams. If you were back here back in the day when we were at Williams, it feels different than the Dream Center. So we're trying to hold on to who we are. And so if you missed any part of our vision series over the last 3 weeks, I really encourage you to go back and listen to it, because all it was really about is what our vision is. We exist to glorify God and advance the gospel, but how that plays out, like, what does it mean to live for God's glory in every aspect of your lives, right? The main way we do that is through Jesus, right? We talked about that. That's why everything here is about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It always comes back to that, because we exist to live for the glory of God, and Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And then we talked about what it means to advance the gospel, not only out there, but in here too, right? We advance the gospel among each other through community, through discipleship in community, and through equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, and then we advance the gospel out there, where God has called us to go out there and make disciples. And the main way we do that, right, is in our own lives, in our own circles, out there, but also the vision that God has given us to Tom Watkins Neighborhood, just like the event, Unity on Division, to try to make a difference with our actions and words so people will see the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ, right? Going and making disciples. That's who we are. But we dove deep into that, so I really encourage you to go and talk and listen to that if you missed it. So this week, as we jump back into Romans, we're going to be in a really, really encouraging and really challenging passage that I'm super pumped about. I'm excited about preaching this sermon for a while. But before we jump back in, I just wanted to do a brief recap, because it's been a while and some of you are new for the first day. So here's really what we've been doing in Romans. Romans was a letter, like we call it a book, right? But it was a letter written to the Roman church by the Apostle Paul. And what was crazy about this letter is it was to a church that was established very early after Jesus Christ was resurrected, right? And so it was an early church. He was writing to them. And being a new church, they kind of had to figure it out. It's hard enough to figure out church now, right? How to do this well and how to stay healthy. Imagine if you were one of the first churches ever, and one of the apostles wasn't there at the church with you, like a lot of the other churches. And so Paul's writing this letter to them to try to hold on to unity. Does that sound familiar? Because just like we have disunity in our culture, at that time they did too. And here was their main issue. In this early church, there were plenty of Jewish Christians, people who were Jews who came to believe in Jesus Christ, and people who were not Jewish, Gentiles. That just means, Gentile means not Jewish. Gentile believers who had come into this church. So the Jews had a very religious background, knew the Bible extremely well, had tons of, their whole culture was wrapped around the Bible. The Gentiles, a lot of them knew nothing about the Bible, cared nothing about the Bible until they were saved by Jesus Christ. Do you see how bringing super religious people and super not religious people in together in a brand new church might cause some tensions? Do this. Yes, right? That's why so many churches all look like the same. All the people in the churches are very similar, similar backgrounds, similar income, similar races, because it's hard to bring people of everything different together and make it work. And so one of Paul's main reasons for writing this book was to show them, look, your divisions, your history, your culture, your where you came from before, where you raised, does not define us as a church. It's not, that has nothing to do, what defines us, what brings us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Just like we were proclaiming yesterday, five different pastors getting up there and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what unites us. It's the same thing that Paul was trying to do in Romans. He's our inspiration. And so Paul kind of gave the thesis statement of what this whole book is really about. The main statement came in Romans 1:16-17. Romans 1:16-17, hey, yeah, you got it up there, thank you, says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Memorize that first verse. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the point Paul is making here, we are all united, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, all united under the same thing, the power of the gospel. And it's the power of the gospel that makes us righteous in Jesus Christ by just believing in faith. So that's what this book is really about. So that kind of brings us up to what Paul's been talking about for about the last chapter he's been addressing. See, many of the Jews at this time are seeing tons of Gentiles be saved. I mean, the gospel is ripping through the Gentile nations like crazy, like wildfire. And there's a lot of Jewish believers. All the first believers were Jews, but the Jews are not being saved at nearly the same rate as the Gentiles. And they're stepping back and thinking, man, something must be wrong. They're asking this question, like, why is this happening? Because whether they're brand new Jews in the church, some new Jews in the church that are Christians might feel this way, but especially Jews outside of the church that are seeing all these things happening and hearing the gospel and hearing it preached, and they're saying to themselves, okay, if Jesus really is this Messiah that God has been promising us since the beginning, which he has, all through the Old Testament, that a Messiah would come, if Jesus really is this Messiah, then why aren't more of us being saved? Because we're God's people. So basically they're saying to Paul, if what you're saying is true, that means God's promises must have failed. Because we're his people and we're not being saved the way the Gentiles are. So what Paul has done in the last chapter and a half, he has used Old Testament scripture, right? Because that's what's important to the Jews. Old Testament scripture after scripture after scripture to lay a case that it's not that God's promises have failed. That this is not about God not being faithful to his people. It's about God's people not being faithful to him. And so that kind of brings us up to where we're going to pick it up in chapter 10 today. Paul has been preaching to everyone in the Roman church, and therefore, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preaching to us, right? What he's saying is for everyone, but he's focusing in on his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, because remember, Paul was a Jew. And he's saying to them, look, we saw this in the passage last week that Brandon preached, or 4 weeks ago. Look, the word of God is near you. The word of God being the gospel. The word of God is near you. You don't have to do anything to earn this. Stop trying to earn this. Stop trying to go find it. The word of God is with you. If you simply confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. He's telling them it's that simple. It's that simple. So why aren't more of them being saved? Well, Paul is going to continue to address that today. So we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Paul is really going to lay out how people are saved, how it is accomplished that people come to salvation in Christ. And then in the second part of what we're going to talk about today, he'll talk about a little bit deeper why the Jews aren't being saved like they think they should be. So just so we have the context, verse 13 is an important verse. So our passage today really starts in chapter 10, verse 14, but let's back up to 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Man, I love that passage so much. It's just such great timing for us, coming out of the vision series, coming out of our event yesterday, to follow up on the mission that God has given to all of us to make disciples outside of these walls. Yes, we want to grow each other as disciples in these walls, but God is calling us to go out of here to go make disciples. And what Paul is doing is telling us how people actually come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Did you see that? He just kind of laid it out, this chain that leads people to becoming disciples in Christ. And Paul's asking rhetorical questions here. He's not actually wondering how this happens. He's using, this is a Greek way of communicating. He's asking with rhetorical questions how people hear the gospel and how they're saved and how that plays out for all of us. So did you hear what he said? Did you follow it? His first question was, how will people call on the name of Jesus if they haven't believed in him? It's an obvious question, right? How can they call on the name of Jesus and be saved if they haven't believed? Well, then he keeps going. Well, okay, how can they believe and then call on Jesus for salvation if they've never heard? And how can they hear so that they will call on the name of Jesus and believe and be saved if someone hasn't preached the gospel to them? And how can someone preach the gospel so that they can hear and believe and call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation if they haven't been sent to preach the gospel? So he's saying we got people have to be sent to preach so that they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call, so that they can be saved. Do you see it? Like, that is what we're called to do. So Paul's point in the end is Paul is saying, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. Because that's how people hear. That's how they believe. That's how they call on the name of Jesus, and that's how they are saved. What a beautiful way for him to line it out. This is how people come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that, church? Because I want everyone to hear this. He is not talking to pastors. Paul is the pastor, right? He is talking to the church. Hear me. God has not chosen angels to lead his people to salvation. God hasn't chosen secret revelation or special dreams or visions to lead people to salvation. He hasn't chosen miracles to lead people to salvation. Did you hear that? All of those things can help along the way, but that is not how God has chosen to lead people into salvation in Jesus Christ. How has God chosen to save people? Through you and through me. We are the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking to church people, people just like you and just like me. People who are just faithful to go out and preach the good news so that people can come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Our main mission, church, is to make disciples. That is, in the end, is what advance the gospel at this church is really all about. We could have said, glorify God and go make disciples. That's who we are. Glorify God, advance the gospel, go make disciples. And how does that actually happen? By you boldly opening your mouth and telling people about the good news so they might come know the Lord and then come into the family of God and grow in the Lord. There is no greater purpose. There is no greater call. For those of you that are parents, maybe you're brand new parents. Hey guys, back there in the back with your brand new babies all over the place. Or those who have been parents for a long time. Someday you're going to have that conversation with your kids, probably very early on. What do you want to be when you grow up? Right? Every parent has had that. Mike, what do you think that started? 4? 5? Probably. Like, it's just a fun conversation. What do you want to be? I want to be a space cowboy, right? When they're really little, whatever. Scientist, and then doctor, and then my daughter still wants to be a singer, right? So we have those conversations, and they're fun, and they're great. But can I help us all out today for future parents, current parents, grandparents? Do you know, we already know the what? We already know what our kids are going to be. We already know what our kids should be. The what is already taken care of. What should our kids be? Disciple makers for Jesus Christ. That's the what. You don't have to figure it out. What if that was our families? What if when those conversations came up, what if everything in our family was centered around creating children who already know the what of their lives? The what of their lives is to love God with everything in them and make disciples for Jesus Christ. That defined everything that they did. How many families in America does that define them? No, basketball defines them, and sports define them, and music defines them, and activities define them, and how you parent define them, and how well your kids eat define them, and if they take vaccines or not define them. Everything out there is defining our children except making disciples of Jesus Christ. Are we ready for that to change, church? You want to see this side of this city change? It's going to be by parents making their kids the next disciple makers that what most of us were never trained to be, so they go out and they change the world for Jesus Christ. Now, the how is up to them. Right? The how is up to them. Be a nurse that makes disciples of Christ. Be a social worker that makes disciples of Christ. Be a mechanic that makes disciples of Christ. Be a doctor like my buddy who goes on mission trips all the time, and Ryan in the back who goes on mission trips as a doctor. Be a doctor, a social worker, a nurse that makes disciples of Christ. The how is not that important. The what is central to everything. What if that was our families? What if that is who we are? In church, pray. Pray that as a body we could get this. Because we're trying to be a church that equips families to be disciple makers through his kids, through youth, through Sunday mornings. But you know, it's hard. It's hard to get families, including our family, to center everything around Jesus because there is so much to do that we're forgetting who we are. And so we're trying to equip you. So pray for your leaders. Pray for your His Kids leader. Pray for Beth and Kayla and Jessica, who are working so hard to train up your children, but they're also working so hard to figure out ways to train up you. I know I've had, like, Jill Pinnick, how many conversations have we had about training up our children to love the Word of the Lord? Like, there's no easy answers. We're trying to figure this out, but pray all the time that our families, our church could be centered around this so that you could be the disciple makers of your children. You could train them up, that you wouldn't rely on pastors, you wouldn't rely on Jessica and his kids or Kayla or Beth, but it would be us making the what of our family's life, the what of our kids' life, that who you are is a disciple maker because you're in Jesus Christ. Because in the end, that is our mission, that is our call, that is what God has chosen us and saved us to do. And Matthew 28, as we looked at last week, makes it very clear that Christ is with us in this endeavor. He is with us. So we just have to be faithful to preach the good news so that people might hear and believe. That's the vision. That's what we do in Tom Watkins and William Elementary and throughout our city and as we go to the nations. Through our loving actions and words, and words, and words, people might hear and believe. Now, I know a lot of you are trying to grow in this. We're improving in this. We're getting there, church. I hope you don't feel only conviction. Be encouraged. Yesterday was a beautiful picture of what God can do. The gospel was proclaimed. The gospel was sung. There was gospel conversations. There was people being prayed with. And people were coming up saying, man, Tom Watkins, this is a really cool place to live. There's cool things happening here. Praise God for that. But we're not going to rest on that, are we? Because there's people out there that have never heard the gospel? Not really. They've heard Jesus. In this area, they've heard the name Jesus, but they've never really heard the gospel. Or they've heard it, and it doesn't feel real to them anymore. They're too far away from it. It doesn't capture their hearts, and we can be the ones to reignite that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. I think here's the thing that every one of us is afraid of. If we are faithful, and we do what God calls us to, and we start talking about the gospel, we start talking about Jesus, is everybody going to believe? Is everybody we preach to going to believe and accept this? No. Keep reading in verse 16. Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You're going to see this start to play out, but what Paul is doing here is he's starting to lay out evidence through Old Testament scriptures, through Old Testament prophets, for why the Jews aren't being saved, for why they aren't finding salvation. And so verse 16 is actually a quote from the first verse in Isaiah 53. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, it's one of the more famous passages in the Old Testament about the prophecy about Jesus Christ. It lays out in unbelievable detail what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross. Do you know when it was written? It was written 700 years before he was born. We've read it at church before. We'll read it again. But I really encourage you, if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53 off the top of your head, if you've never read it, go read it today after church. And you remember, as you're reading it, it was written 700 years before Jesus was born, and it'll blow your mind. And so this whole thing is about a prophecy of the Messiah, that he's going to come to pay for our sin, to pay for our iniquities, that he's going to suffer for us, that he's going to take the burdens of his people on him for our sake. It's all right there. But Isaiah starts off with in Isaiah 53 and verse 1 saying, who has believed what they have heard from us? You know who the us is in that passage? It's the faithful remnant. At the time of Isaiah, the Jews were radically unfaithful to God, except for a small remnant of faithful people. And so Isaiah is about to lay out a prophecy for their coming Messiah, but he's basically saying the Jews aren't going to listen anyway. Like, who's going to actually believe what they're hearing from us? The faithful remnant. The reason that we believe is because we're listening to God, but they're not listening to God. So they're not going to hear this anyway. He's making a prediction for the people that actually will get to live in the time of the Messiah aren't going to listen because they aren't faithful. It's going to fall on deaf ears. It's going to encounter blind eyes. Because what did verse 17 say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. They have heard the truth, but for them, and listen, for so many people today, hearing isn't enough. It's how it begins, but it isn't enough. You have to believe in faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And just like Isaiah predicted 700 years ago, the Messiah came, and he suffered, and he paid for our sin, and many failed to believe in faith. And many just failed to believe. And so he's going to say, basically what he's going to do next, he's going to say to his Jewish brothers and sisters, just in case you don't believe this, that it is a matter of your lack of faith that was predicted by God, Paul's going to keep laying out an Old Testament text after another and bring in witnesses to just basically do a proof case to these unbelieving Jews. And hear me, he's not doing the religious person thing where he's just trying to hammer them with information and tell them how wrong they are. He is trying to prove to them with their most beloved prophets, with their most beloved scriptures, that they are wrong. So that will lead them to repentance and so that they'll be saved. Paul already said at the beginning of chapter 9 and at the end that he is desperate for them to be saved. Paul literally said, if you weren't here, he literally said, I would give up my own salvation. I would spend eternity in hell if my Jewish brothers and sisters could be saved. That's the kind of love he has for them. This is why he's trying to prove them wrong, not to be right, but to lead them to repentance. But because they are wrong, because they are hard-hearted towards God, because they're not believing in faith, he's willing to step up and do the bold thing of telling them how they're wrong by using their own prophets, their own scriptures. Does that make sense? So let's look how he does that. Look at verse 18. But I ask, did Israel not understand? And so that ties into the last verse. He's saying, they heard. They've heard the gospel. So, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. You know what? I skipped verse 18, didn't I? Sorry. All right. Step back. We're going to get to that in a second. Let's go back to verse 18. I can't see. But I ask, verse 18, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So Paul is seeing an argument that might come. He's seeing an argument, well, maybe the Jews aren't being saved, but they haven't really heard the gospel. They haven't really proclaimed. They haven't heard the truth. Well, Paul quotes Psalm 19:4 here to make his point that they have definitely heard because the gospel has gone out to the whole world, just like God predicted in the Old Testament in places like Psalm 19, that when the Messiah came, the gospel would go to the whole world. So he's saying that can't be the case. And now, just for clarity's sake, Paul's not literally saying that every person on the planet by this time has heard the gospel. In Romans 15, he's actually going to say that his next stop after he gets to Rome, he wants to go to Spain to continue to proclaim the gospel to people that haven't heard it. So he's not literally saying that every person on the planet has heard. What he is saying is that the Gentiles are being saved. The gospel has gone to the nations. The gospel has gone throughout the world. And by this time, if you read the New Testament letters to the Gentile churches, the gospel is ripping through the world like wildfire right now. The Jews absolutely have heard the gospel. They absolutely have taken notice what is happening, and many of them are dead set against it, like Paul before he got saved, who persecuted the church. So Paul is using the case. God always said this time was going to come. The time has come. He predicted it has come, and the Jews have absolutely heard because the gospel is ripping through the world right now. So that can't be it. Can't be that they haven't heard. So what's going on? Why aren't they believing in Christ? Now, read with me in verse 19, as Paul brings out the big guns. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Again, because they heard, did they not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Paul quotes two of the most respected people in the Jewish faith to lay out the evidence of why the Jews aren't being saved and the Gentiles are being saved like crazy right now. So he said it right there. In verse 19, he quotes Moses. Other than Abraham, maybe even more than Abraham for some Jews, maybe the most respected guy in all of the Jewish faith, the most respected prophet. He quotes him from Deuteronomy 32:30. That's verse 19. And then verse 20, he quotes Isaiah again. Isaiah, one of the most respected prophets. Isaiah from Isaiah 65:1. And what Paul is doing is he's using these two quotes to tell his fellow Jews that God always knew how this was going to play out. God knew. 4,000 years ago with Moses, God knew that the Jews would reject their Messiah when the day come. And not only did he know that they were going to reject the Messiah, that God knew all the way back then that God would use the Gentiles, would use a people who were not his own to make his people jealous. You see what God is doing there? He's saying that they're going to be jealous. They're going to be jealous of a nation that's not their own. That's the point that he's making. And the point of God making people jealous is that they'll hear the truth, they'll see, they'll get curious, they'll be like, why is this happening over here? And so they'll investigate it more, and then through investigating the gospel more, they'll repent and believe. God doesn't make people jealous just to be jealous. He makes them jealous so their hearts might be stirred to what's going on. They may hear the truth and be saved. That's 4,000 years before the Messiah, but before today. It was at least 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. And then he also says in there that he's going to use a foolish nation to do it. You know what he's talking about when he says a foolish nation? He means the Gentile nations. Now, in Scripture, when it uses the word foolish like this, it doesn't mean dumb, right? It doesn't mean they're idiots. That's not what God means. When he says a foolish nation in Scripture, when it talks about someone being a fool, very often it's referring to someone who doesn't hear and understand who God is. They are operating in foolishness because they are not embracing who God is. They're not embracing the gospel, so they're walking in foolishness. And then Isaiah in verse 20 says, he's saying the Gentiles, he's talking about the Gentiles who didn't know God, who were not asking for God, who were not seeking out for God, who were foolish and darkened in their minds, were found by God, were saved by God, and are the pathway for which God is bringing salvation to the world. So he's laying out a case all the way back to Moses and Isaiah, is that God always planned to do it this way. The point is that God is once again doing the most unexpected things and the most unexpected ways to declare his glory and power to the world. And all through the Old Testament, God was foreshadowing that this is exactly how it was going to happen through their most respected prophets. So when we get to verse 21, he quotes Isaiah again in Isaiah 65. Verse 20 was Isaiah 65:1. This is Isaiah 65:2, and he lays out the true reason. Again, a reason predicted 700 years before Christ's birth for why the Jews are failing to believe. And hear me, it's not complicated. Did you see it? It's not complicated at all. Verse 21, it says, God held out his hand, meaning he extended salvation and grace to his people, and they simply rejected him. Another way of saying that is God responded to them with grace, and he responded with them with only rebellion and contempt. Because as we've seen before in Romans, if God didn't give them salvation their way, they were going to have it no way at all. If it wasn't on their terms, they didn't want it. It couldn't possibly be right if it didn't happen the way that they wanted it to happen. And so as we get into chapter 11 next week, we're going to see clearly that God has not rejected his people. They have rejected him. Moses knew this day would come. Isaiah knew this day would come. Yet the religious Jews, with their hard hearts, they're so hard-hearted, and they so badly wanted to be saved by their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own history and culture and everything that went with it, that they rejected the free gift of Christ's righteousness for them. Hear me, church, there's plenty of religious people out there that know the Bible extremely well, and still their hearts have rejected the gospel. There's plenty of people out there that know all about church life and all about going to church and growing up in the church, but in the end, their hearts have still rejected the gospel. Because the gospel is about humbly submitting to God's plan instead of holding on tightly to our plan. And so many people in our churches, so many people who think they are good, so many people who actually probably even look righteous on the outside, hear me, are lost. Why? Because in the end, the gospel is more about them than it is about God. Their faith and their religion is more about them than it is about God. About them getting salvation, about them being a good person, about them getting what they feel like they deserve or need from God instead of what God is freely saying that they need. The gospel is about submission. The gospel is about humility. The gospel is about laying down our own needs, our wants, our desires to try to chase after God's wants, his will, his desires. And that, hear me, that's way more than a sinner's prayer one time when you were 8 because you were scared of going to hell. That's way more than church attendance. That's way more than good rule following. Hey, and listen, that's way more than attending awesome events in Tom Watkins Park. There are so many people out there, and maybe people in here, religious and not religious at all, that just aren't ready for that. They aren't ready for that kind of sacrifice. And I think maybe it's because in our country we've gotten to the point where we preach the good news as the feel-good gospel. If you just believe enough, God's going to give you everything that you want. And if you don't feel good enough or you don't have enough, then something's wrong because we treat God like this slot machine so he can fulfill our desires. That's not, God's going to give you what you need, not always what you want. They have heard, but they have failed to believe in faith. And there may be people in here today that have heard, but they have failed to believe in faith because of the sacrifice it actually takes to be a disciple of Christ, to actually take up your cross and follow him. But church, do you know what the good news is? The good news is that so many other people don't reject the gospel. So many other people do lay down their lives. So many other people are being saved. And as God is going to show us next week, sometimes even those hard-hearted religious people that we want to write off, they repent, they come back to Christ, they hear the gospel freshly for the first time, their hearts are broken, and they are saved. In Paul's time, God is using the most unlikely people imaginable to declare his glory and his power and to bring salvation to the world. He is saving those who are the worst of the worst to show the world just how powerful he is, just how good he is, just how big his glory is. And hear me, this is the important part for us today. He is still doing that today. He's doing it all the time. It happens at Freeway all the time. That God is using the most unlikely people, like John, their pastor, who was in jail forever for being what he will say, a knucklehead, a terrible person. But Jesus Christ saved him, redeemed him, and look what Freeway Ministries is doing to save people. It's incredible because God does the most unexpected things and uses the most unexpected people. Sometimes that hard-hearted, judgmental, religious person that has their heart broken, and sometimes the dope fiend who everyone else in the world has written off except for Jesus Christ to bring them back around and lead people to Jesus. So here's the point today. Don't you dare give up on that judgmental religious person. Maybe you can't get to them, but you pray for them. Don't you dare give up on that family member that you've just prayed for and been there for, but just fails to believe, has no interest in the gospel. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up on them. Don't give up on that person at work that drives you crazy, that maybe you can't even stand, but you absolutely know that they need Jesus to break their heart and humble them before him, because that's what they need to grow, to love, to be who they can be in Christ. Don't give up on that friend who has no interest in Christ. Don't give up on that drug addict that you know, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe somebody you poured into that has failed once again. Church, don't give up on the lost, because God does his best work in situations just like that. In situations just like that, God shows the world who he really is, and that draws people in. It's with people just like you, wherever you are in life, people just like you and just like me, that God displays his power and glory to the world. And don't you believe anything different. And maybe as he does that, as he saves the unlikely people, the people that most people have gone up on, maybe some of those, as we're seeing today, maybe some of those super religious, judgmental, religious people that want everything their way will get jealous of all the work that's happening over there. And they'll get curious about that work. And maybe they'll go in to even prove that that work's not really what's going on, but they'll hear the gospel. And it'll soften their hearts. And Jesus will crack all that ice. And they will be transformed into a true disciple and become ferocious for God. Don't give up on the person who's way out there, who's not religious at all and wants nothing to do with it. And don't you dare give up on the hard-hearted religious person, because God does amazing things the most unlikely people. And how did Romans just tell us that God accomplishes this work of drawing the lost to him, whether religious or irreligious, through you? Because how are people going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear and believe if no one has preached to them? And how are people going to go and preach if they haven't been sent? So church, hear me. We are a sending church. We always want to send our best people out, but we also want to send you out. We are a sending church. That is our mission. That's who we are, to advance the gospel. So hear me. You are being sent. Your pastors are being sent too, but you, not the person next to you, not that really great person that knows a lot more about the Bible than you, not that person that you think's a lot better than you, more spiritually mature than you, has it together more than you. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are being sent. Stop placing it on somebody else. It is you. God is sending you. He is empowering you. So that when you go out there and preach the gospel, some may reject it, but some may hear and believe and have salvation. And hear me, church, sometimes it's going to be the last person you ever imagined, that you ever thought. So don't grow tired of doing good, church. Do not grow tired of doing good. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let fear hold you captive. And don't you dare ever say, who am I to share the gospel with others? Who are you? If you are in Jesus Christ, if He is your Savior, you are a child of God, given authority by Jesus Christ to be His hands, His feet, and His voice to the world. Who are you? You are a child of God. So go. You are sent. Go and preach the good news. Do you know why? Because beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. God, we thank You. Oh God, we love You. We are just so humbled before Your grace and Your mercy. The things that You do, the people that You save. God, we're so thankful that salvation is not based off of what religious people see in others, but what You see in others. Oh God, help us. God, help us because most of us are afraid. We're afraid to make disciples. We're afraid of what people are going to think. We're afraid of not having the perfect words at the perfect time. We're afraid we don't know enough of the Bible. God, we're afraid. But God, in Your word, You say so clearly that we were not given a spirit of fear, but of power, faithfulness, and self-control, that we weren't given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons, so we can cry out to You, Father, God, help. I'm asking for help today, because God, my words are never going to be powerful enough to lead people to actually want to make their life centered around the what of their lives, what our what is supposed to be, to make disciples. God, help. Help us to desire this. Help us to want this. God, I know that this is only a work of Your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I pray that Your power would come, would move, would stir, would change, would soften, would empower, and give boldness to the people in this room. Because God, as their pastor, I'm not enough. And they are not enough. But Jesus, You are enough. Help us to believe it. Because God, I think most people in this room believe. But help our unbelief. Help that war inside of us that wants this and is afraid of this. Jesus, help. Church, we're going to have people over here praying. We would love to pray with you. Whether about laying down your fear, having boldness for Christ. We've got a lot of people going through some really hard things in our church right now with their family, as Dwayne was praying earlier, with sickness. Whatever it is, maybe you just want to come over and rejoice because God's been answering your prayers, and you want to come over and celebrate with us. We would love to pray with you. You can join us over there. Otherwise, church, you can stand. Let's worship our Savior.